mutual questioning and discussion, seeking answers. That's what happened last night. We went through a dispute, a mutual hashing out. What's the issue here? What's the real bottom line issue? How are we going to deal with it? We talked. And after they had become silent, James answered. James, as it turns out, is the leader of the apostles at Jerusalem. So here we are talking, discussing. A lot of things going on. And Wes always brought us back to, okay, here's what you're saying. Do you know what you're saying? And because this is what you're saying, what are the options now? What do we do next? And James said, therefore, I judge that we should, the word judge is opinion. It's not do what I say or else. That's not Wes Clemmer. Wes is here for us. Their heart is for us. And here's what, as it turns out, the issue is that Jay Cookingham, it's time for him to give notice at his job and leave his job. Praise God. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to, and then it goes on to explain what they did. I'll be standing up here next week with the leaders, and we're going to talk about with the whole church to do what? What's our next step? How are we, how is Bridge Builders going to handle the fact that our pastor, he's not going anyplace. He's going to be here. He's our pastor. How do we handle a pastor and his family who are not a two-income family anymore, who want to take the next step in their walk with God for themselves and for what it means for us? We're going to be talking about that next week, and we really need you to pray. We need to come here next week in one accord, seeking God and knowing that He's got a plan. This is exciting, and it's a whole lot of other things. But you know, when God is in it, it's going to be good. It's going to be good. So, we're going to be united in prayer this week. And right now, it's Wes's time to come up and share his heart about his perspective of things at Bridge Builders right now.
Do a commercial. Just kidding. No, you know, as we were thinking about what God's doing here, it's a very specific, very, very exciting thing. But I really felt that we needed to get a little big picture perspective, because many times it's easy for us as we're dealing with something very local, very, very practical, very detailed, that we lose the bigger picture, because there's always a bigger picture. There's always something bigger as a context. And so we want to look at God's intention for the church. I want to come back to that in looking in the Word just a bit this morning. But before we do that, there's a song. Actually, Tim and Jenny said, are you going to sing tomorrow morning? I said, yeah, we are. Wasn't sure exactly what we were going to sing. But I really felt this song was fitting, and it may not seem fitting at first because it really is talking about marriage. But you know, Paul said that the marriage and the church, there's a connection. There's something that the marriage is to reflect that relates to the church. So this is a song that Vern and I sing to one another. You know, typically I like to look out at the audience when we sing, but we're going to sing this song looking at one another. Is that okay? And you're looking in. Actually, it's a song that we sing to one another, actually to the Lord as a prayer on a somewhat regular basis. You know, part of our devotional time in the morning, because we're retired, we have all this time, is to, you know, to have a devotional time together. And we actually sing together in the midst of that. We kind of have our repertoire of songs, just us and the Lord. Is that all right? The audience of one. And this is one we sing. And at first it almost sound like a secular song, but the title of it is, I Want to Grow Old with You. Now, I know, you know, Linda, where are you, Linda? You were married 50 years, is that right? It would have been 50 years. You know, sometimes people like Linda have a hard time listening to the song because, you know, if we have a good marriage, we want to extend it as long as we can. And we don't always have the ability to determine that. You know, God's the one that's writing the script. And so I realize this may be hard for some people to listen to, maybe out of divorce. And, you know, there's all kinds of things that in this world that we have to deal with that are less than ideal. But this is a prayer. This is a desire. God, if I can have my way, I want to grow old. We're about to celebrate 54 years. But we have dear friends. One of the partners has already gone to be with the Lord at 101. She's still living at 105. They had 78 years of marriage together. I don't know if we're going to make it. I don't know about that. That's another 24 years.
Yay!
But if we have our druthers, I want to grow old with you. Okay? And I think it has some bearing relating to the church and what God wants in our sense of connection and loving one another and seeing the value of a blessing in relationship. Amen? Years from now, what I see,
hand in hand is you and me, laughing and loving our whole lives through.
We'll share our joys and our tears through the triumph and the fears.
I want to grow old with you. And as the days tumble past, we'll make every moment last. Change is something with a reason to.
Those little lines on your face grow more beautiful each day.
I want to grow old with you. There's a mighty God that always known that we weren't meant to go through life alone. I don't believe the sun would rise if I could not see it in your eyes. Without you, I don't know what I'd do.
So take good care of your health.
Please don't leave me by myself.
I want to grow old with you. There's a mighty God who's always known that we weren't meant to go through life alone. I don't believe the sun would rise if I could not see it in your eyes. Without you, I don't know what I'd do.
So take good care of your health.
Please don't leave me by myself.
I want to grow old with you.
So take good care of your health.
Please don't leave me by myself.
Oh, I want to grow old with you. I want to grow old with you.
Beautiful. Beautiful. Beautiful.
Okay, is that better? Most of the writings were relating to dealing with problems, but in Ephesians, seems that was a season for the church where things were going well, and Paul, in the midst of writing to them, wanted to encourage them and just kind of spur them on. And I sense that's really where Bridge Builders is. I think you're in a good season. And sometimes it helps to have somebody from the outside come in and evaluate that, because, you know, you just kind of live with yourself week after week after week. It's hard to get a pulse. But just sitting here as compared to last September when we were here, there's forward motion here. There's something happening. And I say, glory, hallelujah. Can anybody say that too? So I just want to encourage you in that. But I really felt, as we were thinking about what's happening with the Cookingham family, particularly Jay and his employment, and taking this step of faith to what we would say go full time and to devoting himself to what God's called him to finally, that it's important for us to take a look again at the church. Now, the church can mean many things. You know, it can mean to many people, it's the building, it's the Sunday morning service, you know, and all of that's a part of it, but that's not really the heart of it. The heart of it is what we can't see that the church is, okay? So, Paul, in his writings here, particularly in Ephesians chapter 1, again points out to the church the essence of what God had in mind when he designed the church, and we have to go back to what God had in mind. Not what we have in mind, what we would desire, but what God desires, amen? So that we can tune into that and tap the full potential of it. And so I was wrestling with the title, and I wasn't sure exactly what to call it, but I think this is the title I settle upon, A Deal of a Lifetime. You know, the church is a deal of a lifetime. I mean, this gal is the deal of a lifetime. When I laid eyes on her the first time, I said, whoa, man, she's the gal for me. Now, that's a whole story I don't have the time to get into. But I say after 54 years, I want to grow old with this gal because God answered my prayer in ways that I didn't even realize. And so it's the deal of a lifetime. But I would like to also, in parentheses, and this may even be a better title, and I like to use it. I've been using this for the last number of, I started to say years. Maybe it's not quite that long. It's at least a couple of years. This term that I coined, and I would encourage you, if you're taking notes, and I see some of you are, to write this down, because I think somehow it helps me to get beyond the typical trappings of church and see it for what God really meant it to be. And it's this, two words, holy partnership. Holy partnership. Say that with me. Holy partnership. And you can ask my wife. She hears me talking about this all the time. Holy partnership. I just see it just popping out of the word. Holy partnership. Holy partnership. Are you getting, you know, the difference? It's not meetings. I mean, yeah, it is, but it's not. It's not, you know, the stuff that we typically think of. When we talk about church in the general sense, it is holy partnership. And again, that's what marriage is to reflect, holy partnership. Are you with me? So for the sake of time, though there's so much here, I want us to begin reading in verse 18. And it's the prayer that Paul is praying over the Ephesian church as he's writing these words in chapter 1 to this church. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, in the church. That word calling is important. The hope of his calling, the calling on the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead. He seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age,
but also in the age to come. What a mouthful. And he put all things in subjection under his, under Jesus' feet, and he gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, I'm going to run through this fairly quickly, just kind of giving you a sketch. This is not full color. This is just a sketch, but I think it's going to be enough. And I would encourage you, as Pastor Tim has encouraged you to be in prayer this week, I think this can maybe be a template. This can somehow be a base to pray from. And that's why I felt to go in this direction. So there are two things that I see here primarily that relate to this calling that Paul is talking about concerning the church. Number one, it's relational. It's relational. The body, he's using the analogy of the body, all these parts of the body that are interconnected and relational. And we know if one of the parts is taken from the body, if my finger is taken from the body, my dad had his little finger missing from his right hand in the circular saw accident, was missing that little finger. And it seems like incidental, but, you know, every member of the body is important. And so there's this relational sense that is valuable. It's the deal of a lifetime, this relational body sense that we experience here today. Right? Okay, there's also, in addition to the relational element, is the governmental. We see that in the last couple of verses. He put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as a head, that's authority, over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all. So we have this relational sense in the body, but we have the head. What is the body without the head? It's dead. That rhymes. What's the head without the body? That'd be awful, right? If I was standing up here just as a head. So it's both. You see this? See, this is the calling. This is the glory. He uses the word glory in verse 18. Look back at it again. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? So it's this fusion of body in a relational sense, but in a governmental sense, the body under the headship of Jesus. Amen? So we're under authority as the body of Christ. If we're not under the authority of Jesus, we're just a bunch of people, just a bunch of members of the body, all disjointed and all not connected. It's him, under the government of him, the head, that we come in connection and true relationship. Isn't that true? Now I want us just to quickly hop over to chapter 3, because, for the sake of time, I want to show you this. How crucial, not just the relational thing, which I think we understand, but the governmental sense of what this all represents. I want you to see this over in chapter 3, verse 8. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. Here it is now, verse 10. In order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the what? Through the church. To whom? To the rulers and the authorities in heavenly places. So what he's saying here is that as the church becomes the church, we are relational so that we can be governmental. And when we take that place under the headship of Jesus Christ, under the authority, in the relational connection of how he designed it to be, we have a power to stand against the forces of evil in heavenly places. See, now we wondered why we don't see the church in power. This is it. So there's something wrong, either relationally or governmentally, that is blocking grace. See, it's grace that enables us to take that place. So we're trying to take that place as individuals, trying to do our own thing, vying for attention, vying for, the upper hand, and all of that kind of thing is going on in the church, and the devil's laughing. See, because we are simply sabotaging that very great potential that God has intended. God will not step in and do it by himself. He's into what? Holy partnership. He could jolly well do it better by himself. See, but he wants his kids to be participators. Isn't that true?
See.
So, but see, there's, in other words, that is, we're predestined to that. But it doesn't automatically happen. We can choose either to be a part or not be a part. We want to maybe be a part on our own terms. That won't work because it's his idea, not ours. So that's really what sin's loss represents. See, sin's loss, we talk a lot about all of these sins that we do, but it really all boils down to the fact that sin's loss is isolation. Isolation. Remember God said right in the very beginning, he said, it's not good for man to what? Be alone. That's more than relating to marriage. See, we are relational people. We can't help it. I mean, we are relational, see? So it's not good for man to be alone. See, the lie that the enemy brought to Eve was, you can be as God alone. You don't need relationship. You can, the big I can be God. Right? Isn't that the lie? See, so you even this whole thing of this gender, transgender and gender fluid. See, that's the epitome of I can determine who I am. So God says I'm male. God says I'm female. But I say, no, I'm not that. I want to be who I want to be. See, isn't that the lie? See, the exact same thing here. See, isolation. I don't need you. I don't need God. I can be my own God. And that takes on all kinds of flavors. But it's the lie, see. So, you think of even what happened there in the garden with Adam and Eve. See, Adam's first responsibility as man, as God created him, was naming the animals. And he also named his wife. See, and the idea here is that he could look at animals or people and see potential in them and call it forth. That's what naming is, seeing the potential and calling it forth. And I won't go, that's another message. But see, when sin came in, naming changed to blaming. And we've been blaming one another ever since. See, and we divide. See, I blame you, and so suddenly you're an enemy. You're a contender. We break that sense of connectedness. Do you see that? Naming changed to blaming. And it divides us. We become isolated, see?
Yes.
Does that make sense to you?
Amen.
See,
Amen.
That's the lie. Isolation. That's the sin. See, so when Jesus comes, he comes to restore relationships. See, salvation is all about restoration of relationship. Isn't that true? And so, see, there's no humanity without relationship. Did you ever think about the fact that we were conceived? Everybody that is living today was conceived in some kind of relationship. Hello? Is that true? No conception without relationship. See? We don't know what kind of relationship, but the fact is that it's relationship. We are relational. God is a relational God. He is not an isolated Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Trinity, is that relationship or what? See? So this thing is basic. So salvation is relationship, or dare we say holy partnership restored. See? Bringing us back into partnership. Bringing us back into relationship. Bringing us back into oneness. See, that's his whole idea. And so we see here that there is this need to put I on the altar, because we can't have relationship until I is placed on the altar. See? And so that's what this whole business is about of, well, Paul said, I die daily. What is he saying in that? He's saying, I simply put me out of the driver's seat. I choose to put myself down, see? And so that's why Paul goes on, and we won't have the time to go there, but Ephesians 5, he talks about the church and the marriage, see? And so we know that those are the two most difficult relational contexts that there are. Hello? See. And so, I mean, you know, thank God for 54 years. It hasn't always been easy. But see, there has to be that sense of what God has in mind and the potential and the fighting for that which is the potential, see, which is very costly. So with that said, let's go now to Ephesians chapter 4, because this is really where I'm going. This so far is just the frame of the picture, okay? But we needed to see that again, okay, in order to where we're going here. So Paul is saying, verse 1 of chapter 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling for which you've been called. See, we're seeing the calling. We're seeing God's intention as we've looked at it. But now the challenge is to walk in that. See, we don't automatically walk in it, do we? As married couples or the church. Then there's plenty of enemy involvement to try to come against that, which the enemy knows is his Waterloo. So Paul is saying, I urge you, I entreat you, it's a strong word, to walk in the manner of the calling for which you've been called. How do we do that? With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then he goes on to say there's one body, there's one Spirit. You know, he talks about the one. Those different aspects. He goes on to say in verse 7, each one of you, there's a grace, a unique grace, because we each have our own grace as parts of the body, each one having its grace that has been given to us according to the measure of Christ's gifts. And again, just for the sake of time, we're just kind of hopscotching through this. But he goes on after a little parenthesis in verse 11 to pick up on some of the gifts. So let's pick it up at 11. And he gave some apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man or body, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there as isolated entities, I might add in parentheses, by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. Now we're back to that head and body analogy that he gave us in chapter 1. So he's saying, we're growing up in all aspects unto him who is the head, even Christ. Verse 16, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Now, again, there's a lot that we could look at here, which we don't have time to look at, but I want to just give you four things primarily that relates to this walking out of this calling that are crucial. In other words, for the body to be that unit under the lordship of Jesus Christ that the gates of hell itself cannot prevail against. We know that's what God's after. He will have that kind of church, and bridge builders, I am declaring prophetically, is to be a part of that church in this day. But it's not easy. It's not automatic. It's a growing up that has to take place. See. So, first of all, number one, is that we need to see it. We need to see it. That's why I'm painting the big picture. We need to see what we're aiming for. I mean, if you're shooting at something and you're not sure what you're aiming for, you're probably not going to hit it. So we need to see it, what the calling is, if we're going to walk in it. And he says, secondly, he says, being diligent to preserve it. Okay, what is your, you have some other translations. What does it say in verse 3 that would be related to that? Being diligent to preserve. He's using the word preserve in my translation.
Endeavoring to keep.
I chose the word to protect. You know, it's something that the enemy is after, and so we need to protect it. We need to guard it. It's something that is contended for, and so we need a strong word there. And so I just felt, so first of all, we need to what? See it. Secondly, we need to protect it. Thirdly, we see, relating to verse 11, God gives gifts to certain people that will help the church. And I looked at this again. You know, I've been in, you should see my Bible all written up on this page. But this word that Paul uses here when he's talking about, particularly verse 12, my Bible says, for the equipping of the saints. Actually, that's a medical term, and the literal translation is setting the dislocated joint. It's the same word, the verb form is the same word in Matthew, I think it's 4, where it talks about the sons of Zebedee mending their nets. So it's that same idea, which in this translation, equipping doesn't quite get at really what's talking about. So it's talking about, you know, something that needs fixing, something that needs mending, something that needs, you know, somebody that has a gifting and an eye to see where there's gaps, where there's the enemy's inroads to break up this unity and to lay down their lives to protect that, to preserve it, to set it in place. If it's out of joint, I had some back problems earlier this, boy, I have a new appreciation for joints out of whack. And believe me, I have a new appreciation for what Paul's talking about here. So there's various giftings. We don't have the time to go into all of these 5 that are mentioned here, but they're all working together and they're in the body and various people that have this grace that God has placed on them to be joint preservers, protectors, that have an eye for that, have a heart for that. So the third point here, in addition to seeing and protecting, is submitting to that. See, the church has to submit to that. My wife's a wonderful nurse. That was part of the deal. I didn't realize how great a deal that was. You know, we talk about the deal of a lifetime. You know, I knew she was a nurse and that was going to supply part of the income. But believe me, when I was on my bed, as she was waiting on me like hand and foot, I mean, it was nice. You know, as bad as that was, that was great. And, you know, she had an eye for all of this, you know, and even now I just was through minor surgery and I'm not supposed to lift much. Man, she's got the big stick. I mean, she is out there and she is ruthless. She won't even let me carry that guitar. If you see her walking out with that guitar, that's why. It's not that I'm getting soft in my old age, but it's just that, you know, she is a protector. So thank God for the gifts in the body where that kind of care is represented. Can anybody say amen to that? See, and that's all part of what we're talking about here. See, releasing this man to function and what the gifting God has given. Does that make sense? See? In a greater way. Okay. And then fourthly, and this is really, I think, so important. This is where I'm going to end. But we see that in addition, verse 16, there's an investment. that which every joint supplies. Now, you know, we're talking about different members of the body, you know, the heart, the lungs, you know, the hands, the foot, whatever. We look at that, but many times we fail to understand that it's the joint, not the member itself, but the joint, what that represents in the connectedness. That's the real key. That's what he's saying here. See, so the enemy works at the joint. He wants to divide. He wants to separate. He wants to prevent the body from working together and harmonizing the differences instead of conflicting. In music, you know, there's dissonance, then there's harmony. See, there's something wrong with dissonance in music. See, because it's not life producing. See, and that's another subject. But this whole matter of the whole body being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, not by themselves, but connected together, growing up, dying to self, for the sake of the whole, that's going to get the job done.
Amen.
Amen. Does this make sense? So it's the deal of a lifetime. But there needs to be an investment on the part of everybody. See, so as you're moving forward as a church, I'm exhorting you as a father. I'm saying, as I leave, Vernon and I leave, that God has advanced for you in this time. You've chosen to advance. But you're not going to advance without a greater level of investment. See, now I have a closing little story, and then I'm done. Except we're going to sing a little song that is capsulizing this to conclude it. But several years ago, when my only granddaughter that I have, who lives, she was being birthed in Australia. We went over, you know, spend the money and the time to go over and to be there for Malaika's birthing. We missed it because she was a little early. But anyhow, we spent that time and we come home and one of Verna's friends, I'm not sure if she was a friend of mine or not, but she said, you know, we were barely back and she said, well, now you know, at 6 months, you really need to see Malaika again. And so Verna says to me, I mean, this took place over a little bit of time here, but she comes to me and she says, hon, do you think that I could go over again to Australia in 6 months? Because Verna Dagan says that, you know, that's really an important time. They're a little older than us and have more grandkids. And so she's saying, do you think I could do that? Well, you know, right away I'm thinking, ching, 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 you know. Well, let me pray about that. You know, it's the spiritual thing to do. And so I really was praying about it. God. I mean, maybe, you know, if it was a year or two, but, you know, it's just 6 months. I mean, Australia, that's as far away as you can get on planet Earth. You know, when it says God created the Earth, that's as far away as you can get without leaving Earth. And she wants to go again in 6 months. Well, then the next thought that came to me was, if I send her and don't go, what's it going to make me look like? So that means ching, ching times two. And I was really wrestling with that. You know, we're in the ministry. We don't, you know, we're not flushed with money. And one day I was at the desk, you know, just still wrestling. What do I say to her? You know, it's like, if I don't give her permission, what does that make me look like? If I send her without me going, what does that make me look like? So it's getting like, what's it going to make me look like? I know that's kind of humbling to acknowledge that, but hey, can you all identify?
Oh, yeah.
But I didn't hear an audible voice, but I believe I heard this from the Lord. I think I heard him say, son, don't look at it at expense. Look at it as investment.
Right. Amen. Amen.
Suddenly, it looked different.
Right.
What's the difference between expense? And expense, it's gone. Right? Investment, I might make the same deposit, but the growth factor means many times the return. It was a done deal. It was okay. See, it was okay. Suddenly, the cloud was lifted. I said, "Hun, we're calling. We're calling." So I'm saying that to say, Jay's stepping out. The family is stepping out, making an investment. But they're not the only ones, see, that God's calling to make an investment. All of us invest. Vern and I want to pray about participating in this with you. So this is part of the prayer this week, see. What's God saying? I can't interpret that, but you can hear what God's saying. And I believe, church, that as we commit ourselves to seeing, to protecting, to submit, to invest, God has things for us down the road, beyond what we can ask or think. Isn't that his promise? He says, if you seek first my kingdom, I'm going to add all that other stuff that you expend an expense on. I'm going to take care of that. You invest in those things that really matter for eternity. And watch and see. Amen? So just stand with me. We're going to sing this little chorus. Jesus is building his church, taking right out of Jesus' words. And a song from way back, I was drawn to. We haven't sung this for a long time. But we'll sing it through just a short little chorus, just saying those words. But let's declare it together. As you pick it up, just sing it with us. Jesus is building his church. Jesus is building his church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail. Oh, Jesus is building his church. You got it? Jesus is building his church. Jesus is building his church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail. Oh, Jesus is building this church. Once more. All your heart. Jesus is building his church. Jesus is building his church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail. Oh, Jesus is building. And the gates of hell, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. Oh, Jesus is building his church. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Jay, come and close it.
Let's just pray. Father, we're so grateful that you spoke to us this morning. We're so grateful that you continue to speak to us. We thank you for the relationships that you've given us, that you came to make all that possible for us because of your great love and your great mercy and your great generous spirit towards us. So we thank you for your generosity. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your salvation. We thank you for your righteousness. And we can go on thanking you for the rest of our lives, and we should. It would be good and proper to praise you for all the days of our lives. Right now, I ask, Father, that you would bless everyone here. And for those who couldn't make it today, that you would bless their week. You would bless them in their finances. You would bless them in their health. You would bless them in their relationships. We bless them. You would bless them wherever they go. They would be a blessing. And that wherever they go, wherever we go as a church, as individuals, as sons and daughters of the Most High, we would drip Jesus wherever we go. And that we would leave an impression that will not be forgotten. A good one, a righteous one, a holy one, one that honors you and one that blesses your name. But we want to do this because you are a good, good Father. And we want to be sons and daughters that please you. So once again, we just pray a blessing over everybody. And we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.